Worry-free. Well, that's certainly quite the statement. We've been looking at that, not having anxiety control us, and especially when it comes to really trusting God in the different areas of our life. And worry-free giving really leads to worry-free living. When we can trust God with that which He has given to us in the material realm, that step of faith makes a huge difference in every part of our life. But the problem is we do not live in a world that's filled with peace. There's a lot of reasons for anxiety. Historians tell us that only 8% of the time since the beginning of recorded history has the world been entirely at peace. In over 3,100 years that they record, only 286 have been warless and 8,000 treaties have been broken in that time. That's a pretty good explanation of the history of man. The motto of the Apollo 11 flight was, "We come in peace for all mankind." In fact, they put that motto on the plaque, which was deposited on the face of the moon when they made their famous landing on the moon. And the landing was in the Sea of Tranquility. Armstrong and Aldrin found a tranquil and peaceful scene on the moon. The reason? There had never been any humans there to disturb the peace. So we do face that reality. It's all because of the curse. And there's a story that really does illustrate the perspective that we need to have. There in the plains of Waterloo, where that great battle took place, stands a great bronze lion. It was forged with the captured guns of Britain's foes in 1815. It's quite an impressive lion. The beast's mouth is open and snarls through his teeth over the battlefield. When this one preacher that writes about this saw it last one spring noonday, a bird had built its nest right in the lion's mouth, twining the twigs of the downy bed where the fledglings would nest around the very teeth of the metal monster. And from the jaws of the beast, you could hear the chirp of the birds as they were resting there. And for us as believers, in the midst of a world controlled by the lion, by Satan, who's a roaring lion going about whom he may devour, as we see it all around the world, it is a tremendous thing to know that we can be at complete peace and we can have total confidence that our God, Father, will take care of us. And so our theme really revolves around this matter of a genuine trust in our God. Matthew chapter 6, right there in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, we've been looking at this one chapter, and the theme throughout this chapter is take no thought, do not worry, and it's right at the heart of what the Sermon on the Mount is dealing with, and that is a relationship with the Father. And as I've mentioned in every message, 17 times in this sermon, the Father is directly mentioned. And so God wants us to have a glorious, genuine relationship, a union with Him, and that makes all of the difference. And here in this passage, the whole thought has been, do not worry, do not take thought. And it goes through all of these things God knows we have need of. And no one changes the reality of the problems by just human work. God will take care of us and all the human motives. We looked at all of that. And today, as we finish out this chapter, I want to look at the last two verses. We touched on verse 33 last week. I want to repeat that. And then the concluding verse 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I want to look today at having a worry-free view of the future. And I tell you, that makes a lot of difference, especially with all of the uncertainties that we're facing. This is absolutely key for us day by day to have a productive life in which we have confidence in God. We are fully accomplishing His will. We cannot let worry about the future undermine what God wants to do in the present. And so the key to the future is the first thing I want us to see as we look back at verse 33. We need to be living today for God's kingdom. This very well-known verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, one of the problems we have is we know that. We would say, yes, I want to live for God. But we have to have a very honest look at our priorities. The person that lies to us the most is ourself. We think we're doing okay, but oftentimes we are not. We need to have this as our consuming priority. Do we think about the furthering of God's kingdom the first thing when we wake up? Do we spend time with God to get orders from Him as we have our time in the Word and then our time in a significant length of time in prayer so that we know the heart of God? Is that priority or does that get bumped if we get a little bit busy? And then throughout the day and through our goals and planning for each day and our thinking about how we're going to utilize our time, our resources, is it really your top priority for the work of Christ, His burden, His kingdom to go forward? I think every one of us have to realize how that we do struggle oftentimes really knowing what's going on. For the five doctors who were attending James Smithson, he was the founder of the Smithsonian Institute, all had different opinions of what was ailing this English chemist. Their dignified wrangling finally caused Smithson to observe, "Why don't you just perform an autopsy on me to discover what the matter with me? I'm dying to know what the ailment is." Of course, it was tongue-in-cheek, but the doctors there couldn't find out. But for us as believers, thankfully, God doesn't have to perform an autopsy on us. If we are open and transparent before Him in a loving, firm way, He will convince and convict us of sin. The Holy Spirit has been promised to do that. A thorough reading of God's Word will expose the deep motives of our heart. Even the beginning of this chapter got down to a wrong perspective on life, which is so easy to have. And if we walk carefully before God in the light of His presence, listening to the Word of God, reading the Word of God, being willing to take counsel that is appropriate from those that are in our lives, folks, we really can live with the priority of that which is first is the kingdom of heaven. That's what I'm living for. And I'm telling you, when that is happening, everything that's said here in Matthew 6 really comes alive. And you realize the Father will take care of you, and you realize that God is able to do miracles. You realize you're living in a supernatural plane, not in the natural existence, and your perspective begins to have a solid confidence build within it. And so it really gets down to just being the heart of our life is to further the cause of Christ's kingdom. I love the story. I've mentioned it before. Dr. Grenfell was a missionary for 50 years in Labrador. And he had been encouraged to take some rest on the coast of Georgia. And at that time, he was very well known, and people began to see him strolling there, and they wanted to have an audience with him. And one person came up to his secretary for permission to talk to him. And the reply came, "You can see him, but do not talk to him about Labrador. He will become so excited he will not sleep well tonight." And that was the key why God had used him so mightily there. I'm telling you, people that are seeing God work, people that are seeing answers to prayer, people that are seeing people saved, people that are having transformation discipleships with folks are people that are excited and committed about the kingdom of heaven. Just the way it is. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God. That was the burden of the Apostle Paul, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. We're going to be in His future kingdom, and right now we are in His spiritual kingdom, and we are to walk worthy. We find that also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that we are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. And so to work worthy means we need to balance out all that God has done for us. So we just need to be just overwhelmed and excited about the kingdom of heaven. Now, folks, if you are, news reports won't bother you. Your thought's going to be, how's this going to further the kingdom? Now, you may be disturbed. We have to do things at times, but it will not throw you personally. And when you hear dire reports of what may happen in the future, economically or politically, what you are thinking when you're excited about the kingdom of heaven is, what is God going to do? How is he going to work in our lives through this? How is he going to work in the world? And as we heard just a couple weeks ago in our Spiritual Awakening Conference, the latest poll is 78% of Americans would listen to a gospel presentation if we'd give it. It's because their hearts are open. And so the kingdom of heaven changes everything. And then we should be living victoriously today with kingdom power. We touched on this last week. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I got good news for you, folks. God wants every believer in this room and listening to me today to have a kingdom level life. Not only should we be seeking God's priority first, but we can be living out that priority in our very life. For righteousness is imputed to us at salvation, and righteous life has been paid for by Christ. And if we will depend upon him and our heart is trusting in him, his very righteousness can be our righteousness, and that's the very heartbeat of the kingdom of heaven. Romans 6:11, likewise ye also reckon ye also yourselves, account it to be true, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your body, mortal body. That's what happens, unfortunately, with most believers, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. We ought not be in that position because of what we have in our newly regenerated spirit. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace, God's empowering free gift of his grace. Now, folks, a righteous life is the kind of life that is our inheritance if we will depend upon God. And it's tragic that a world that needs to see victory, needs to have victory, does not see it in God's people. Well, there's one company in the world that's been a very proud company all along, and that's the Rolls-Royce company. And a man was driving his new Rolls-Royce through the Alps, and he was an Englishman, and his composure was jolted when the front spring broke as he made a tight curve at high speed. He limped into a nearby Swiss town and explained his problem and by phone to the Rolls-Royce company in England. The next day, a company representative appeared, replaced the spring, and the Englishman purred on his way. Later, he realized he had not gotten any bill for all of that because it was quite a distance for that man to come, and he asked them to look on their records for a repair of a broken spring. And a few minutes later, a most correct English Rolls-Royce manager was on the phone. There must be some mistake. There is no such thing as a broken spring on a Rolls-Royce. Well, we are certainly have the flesh till we die. But there is no sin in Christ. And when we are living Christ, we can have that understanding that there is victory there. And certainly, just like in a Rolls-Royce, a spring can be broken, things can happen in our lives. But folks, it ought to be known by those around us, there's victory in that man's life. There's something different about that woman's life. There is something that's very just glorious. They are not what they used to be. They are consistent. Their role in their family, their role in their marriage, the way they are conducting their life, their faith in God is stirring. Folks, we are to seek his righteousness, his righteousness. It's ours through Christ, and Christ wants us to be the exhibit A of what he has accomplished on the cross. We have the imputed righteousness in our spirit. We're created in righteousness and true holiness. The moment we're born again, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And my friends, the Holy Spirit is able to make the righteousness of Christ a reality. But we've got to be all in. We've got to be trusting in him. We've got to be honest about things that are not right, motives that are not right. And so the key is complete commitment to the Lord, as we often say. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Boy, that's a verse of superlatives, isn't it? That's what God wants to do for us. The maniac of Gadara, what a picture. Man totally overcome by multitude of demonic powers, saved by the grace of God. The demons are cast out. He is now a follower of Jesus. And God gave him a command to go into the Decapolis. And that was the 10 cities that were, most of them, they were all around Jordan, many to the east of Jordan. And this region that was dominated by the Gentile powers of that day was to be reached through his testimony. And the secret for him to really experience the ongoing victory and transformation was for him to follow the Lord. And he did. And it is interesting, you do get hints of the fact that the testimony of that man did make a difference in that region. It really gets down, and we often look at the life of Jim Elliot, who gave himself as a martyr to reach the Aka Indians along with his brethren. He wrote much younger, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. So this first point, it's partially reiterated from last week, but we cannot talk about the rest if we do not get a hold of the fact, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But now let's look at the promise for the future. And all these things shall be added unto you. And it's a wonderful thing. Our needs will be met. All. When God says all, he means all. There's not a thing that you face, not a situation that's hard, not a provision that's needed that God will not meet that if that is truly needful and it is that which is right. God will meet that which is genuine needs. Philippians 4:6, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that peace can come, as Paul said later, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. I'm telling you, when you know that you are seeking the kingdom of heaven, your heart is his heart, your Father is in full union with you, you really don't need to worry. You can have worry-free living that's going to lead to worry-free giving and vice versa. And it's a wonderful thing. He will meet all our needs. He said so. Now, folks, when Jesus says something, he means it. And you're not an exception. Your situation isn't one that, oops, he forgot about. Every person here can have every need met if you truly seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And it will be added. He just continues. All these things will be added on. He just continues to give. When you think about giving, when a person gets hold of the fact that that 10% of the gross of income, benefits, everything is the Lord's, and that is our show of faith that he owns everything. We are simply a steward of what he has given to us. That when you start that, you begin to realize that not only does he barely meet our needs, he meets all of our needs and he adds it to us. One writer wrote that the Christian who tithes will be surprised, number one, at the amount of money he has for the Lord's work. Number two, at the deepening of his spiritual life in paying the tithe. Number three, at the ease in meeting his own obligation with the 9/10. Number four, at the ease in going from 1/10 to a larger percentage. Number five, at the preparation this gives to be a faithful and wise steward over the 9/10 remaining. And number six, at himself for not having adopted this sooner. You'll never find somebody that has a heart for God that tithes that's ever said, oh, why did I ever do that? It's always, my, there's nothing like being in the hand of God. Nothing like having the care of the Father. All these things will be added unto you. Robert A. Laidlaw was a New Zealand businessman, and he wrote the famous booklet, The Reason Why. It was translated into 30 languages, over 16 million copies. He started tithing his $3 a week salary at age 18. 2 years later, he covenanted with God to give 10% of his bigger salary now up to a predetermined amount. Above that amount and up to a larger amount, 15%. Above that amount and up to a still larger amount, 20%. All above, still a larger amount, 25%. At the age 25, Laidlaw decided to change the above graduated scale and gave God 50% of all of his earnings. 45 years later, he testified, in spiritual communion and in material things, God has blessed me 100-fold and has graciously entrusted to me a stewardship far beyond my expectations when, as a lad of 18, I started to give God a definite portion of my wages. It's always striking to me. I've read, I don't know how many stories of godly businessmen and men who have been key parts of ministries, just how God led them to greater and greater percentages of giving and how God took care of them. It's just a glorious reality. And it saved their lives because wealth can really destroy you. But not only will our needs be met, and this is what's so important. Folks, we're people that need the touch of that personal love. He will give care to us. Care will be given. And all these things. See, he wants us to know his Heavenly Father knows, as we find earlier. He understands, back in verse 32, for your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. Just the simple thought there, and all these things shall be added unto every Christian. No, unto you and you and you. It's very personal. As I quoted last week, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he what? Careth for you. He's burdened for you. He wants to carry your burden personally. And so that's the great thing. It's not only, well, we trust God, we seek first the kingdom of God, that's our priority, we want to live out his righteousness, and we give what we ought to do, and we know he'll meet our needs, but we develop a trusting relationship with him that goes to the very depths of our inner being because we have that love relationship that comes out of that kind of commitment. God wants us to trust him fully. As one writer said, when you have nothing left but God, then for the first time you become aware that God is enough. Let me say that again. When you have nothing left but God, then for the first time you become aware that God is enough. Oh, you see the care of the Lord Jesus. I went through a while back and just looked at the times he had compassion, that he wept. It's very stirring. In the humanity, the perfect humanity of Christ, you see the deity of Christ coming through. And remember the compassion for those that hadn't had anything to eat? Disciples didn't have much compassion. Send them home. But Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. And the big issue was that they were sheep without a shepherd, and he wanted to meet their needs. He does care. Stories told of a young man who stood before a judge sentenced for forgery. The judge had been a friend of the boy's father, who was famous for his books on the law of trust. Young man, said the judge sternly, do you remember your father, the father that you have disgraced? I remember him perfectly, the young man answered quietly. When I went to him for advice or companionship, he would say, run away, boy, I'm busy. Well, my father finished his book, and here I am. That's always a stirring thought for a father. I got good news. God's never that way. Did you hear me? God has time for you. When you come to him for advice, he always will give you the counsel from above. He is fully committed to you, especially as a believer. He wants to meet your need and have fellowship with you. And folks, we can never blame God. He is always there. The Father is ready to work. He cares for us. He will give us our needs, and he will add to our needs, and he will work in a glorious way. Well, our final thought here is number three. With all that in mind, we've got to have the right perspective on the future. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Listen closely to H.A. Ironside's statement in his commentary. And so the chapter closes with the exhortation to leave tomorrow with God while seeking to please him today. Did you get that? Leave tomorrow with God, seeking to please him today. When the morrow comes, he will provide all the needed grace for whatever problems we have to face. Today is the day that we need to glorify him. The same grace you'll have today is the same grace you're going to have tomorrow. We do not need to worry. It's what it says. Take no thought for the morrow. I'm telling you, it is amazing how many Christians are just under enormous pressure today because of their worry about tomorrow. Now, folks, things might be bad tomorrow, but the same grace that you will experience today is the same grace you'll have tomorrow and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and 10 months from now and 3 years from now. He will never let us down. God will handle the future. By the way, he does know the future. Read the book of Daniel. I always love to read the great empires that were in that statue that Nebuchadnezzar had in his dream and how perfectly that has been fulfilled. You look at the book of Revelation. Boy, it's coming alive, isn't it? And John had that revelation of the future, and on you can go. God knows the future. By the way, did you know God lives in the past, present, and future all at the same time? Now, don't keep thinking about it or I'll lose you in this message because our minds can't grasp that. We're tied to time, but he's not bound by time. So we're fine. The God that's meeting my needs today is living in the future, knows what has happened from the past. And Satan, by the way, lives in the present just like all of us. That's encouraging, isn't it? But God is eternal. And God will handle the future. So we need to concentrate not on worrying about the future, but concentrate on living for God today. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He will not let us down. He will accomplish all that he wants to accomplish in our lives if we will trust him. My father must have told me 100 times growing up about as a boy how stirred he was in the grand First Baptist Church of Miami, Florida, seeing a whole row of men rather ill-clad. And his father, who also had been a very wealthy man, now not so wealthy but still taken care of, said, you know, all those men were the most famous men in Miami. But instead of living for the right priorities, it was all about storing up for the future. They were worried about the future. And he said at times they would have men get up that were on that row and say, if only I had trusted God and done what he told me to do, I would have invested in the work of the Lord and I would still have it and I would have it for all eternity. But I let my worry about the future wreck my life. Now, we need to plan for the future, but we don't need to worry about the future. Don't let it should not paralyze us. This is an extreme example, but a pastor told another pastor about a counseling experience he had. He went to see a member of his church who was saying she was sick. The woman told him that she would die within a few days. Well, he asked, well, how do you know that? And he says, well, I went to see a fortune teller. Bad idea. The pastor attempted to disillusion her. He promised to stay with her on the day in question if she wanted him to. The doctor couldn't find anything wrong physically with the woman. So the pastor visited the woman several times, endeavoring to be of some encouragement to her. The day came and nothing happened and she was all right. Well, that reminds me, like I said, that's a rather extreme story. I'm telling you, so many people are fretting about next week. Have you ever noticed it never turns out quite like you think? Sometimes it's worse, but God uses it. But so many times it isn't as bad as you think. But it doesn't matter. There's grace to meet that need when that time comes. And so, simply, God gives grace for each day. Listen, have victory today. You're going to have victory tomorrow. Learn what it means to seek the kingdom of heaven today. You do right today. You trust him today. Then you're going to have the grace to trust him tomorrow. But you worry today. You're selfish today. You have wrong motives today. I'm telling you, you're going to be scared to death because you have no power to believe that God's going to meet your need tomorrow because he's not meeting your need today because you won't let him. Now, this is a very sobering conclusion here, folks. But when we're worrying about the future, it is a very loud, revelation that we're not trusting him today. Because if we're having victory today, we know God's going to take care of us. I mean, when God answers your prayers today, when God meets your needs today, when he personally meets with you today, and you know that just meeting with him is enough, well then, yeah, your worst of fears, God's going to meet with you then. And let me just say, folks, the worst of the trials I've ever been through are also the greatest experiences I've ever been through because God's there. Nothing will keep God away if you're trusting him. Psalm 68:19, that wonderful verse, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loaded us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." He loads us with, he'll meet each need. Every day while they were in the wilderness, did Israel have enough to eat? Yeah. And by the way, what were they not to do? Store up manna for the next day. Remember, as Exodus 16:19 says, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." In other words, God will take care of you day by day. There's always enough grace. There's mega grace. It is sufficient. God will take care of us. A man was a lifeguard in a very noisy, the ocean surf was very high there, and people oftentimes walked and were around that area, all kinds of folks. Sometimes people would venture into the surf. And people said, you know, it's so noisy there and it's so active there. How can you ever know if anybody's in trouble? And the man says, no matter how great the noise and confusion, there has never been a single time when I could not distinguish the cry of distress above them all. I can always tell it. And my friends, in all the noise of the world, and all the problems of the world, and all the noisy confusion even in your own mind, when you cry out to God, he hears you. In fact, before you cry out, he knows you. He's a father. He knows your needs before you know your needs. And so, friends, when it comes to this matter of giving, God says, you need to tithe and give offerings and sacrifice today. Well, what about tomorrow? sufficient as it says here, unto the day is the evil thereof. God will take care of you. You seek his kingdom first today. You do right. You obey him. You handle his money as God tells you to handle it. He's going to take care of you on Thursday. He's going to take care of you in 2022. He's going to take care of you in 2030. I promise you that. But when we let, whether it be giving or anything else, get squashed because we're so worried about the future and what happens, and I got to hold on to things, and I got to take care of myself, and we don't live with the grace of God, we just lose out on the power of God today, and then tomorrow becomes today, and we lose the power of God on that day. And I'm telling you, I've been pastor long enough to see people that are so worried about the future that weren't willing to tithe, and all they did was live with worry about the future. But people who are cheerful givers, God's always met their need, and there's freedom. Right now, if I opened up for testimonies, I would have a lot of testimonies of what I'm saying is true. Amen? There is something about it. When you trust God today, you do right today, He's going to take care of the future. He's the God of the future. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Folks, this is very important in any area of life. But here in the matter of giving, you say, well, I don't know what the future is going to hold. We never have in our country. You think about the ups and downs. It doesn't matter. God will take care of you. And He will. Let's bow for prayer.